Well, good morning once again. Did I ever tell you about a dilemma I had? Okay, first of all, wasn't that a precious time Wednesday night? Those of you who were there on Zoom, that was an absolute precious time. Thank you to everybody that participated there as well. And now anybody who's ever been responsible for bringing a message, Sean, you'll know about this, especially when you have to preach on a regular basis, right, on Sundays. When you do this on a weekly basis, there's a burden that comes with it. There are huge joys, but also burdens. And it's because, and as wonderful and beautiful as last Wednesday night was, I can't express it enough, during the whole evening, though, I knew in the back of my mind, I knew that I was going to be having to speak on some difficult verses before we finish off this letter called 1 John. Now, you know, there are hard sayings in the Bible, along with so many positive and life-giving messages. I mean, you all have your favorite verses. You've underlined them. You've maybe written them out. You put them on a bookmark. There are other verses in the Bible that never end up on your refrigerator door. But they're God's word, still true. And so if you're going to try and honestly preach the scriptures, you can't avoid those, especially if you've committed yourself to going through a particular book. And now a couple quick things before I begin. Now you may want to turn there in your Bible. We're going back. 1 John chapter 5. We'll pick it up at verse 14. And we're not going to get there yet, Mary, there we are. Yeah, there's that picture there that you may know. And the Lord's been impressing on my mind for a couple weeks now. Because one of the other burdens that comes when you speak is that, hey, in two Sundays, we run out of 1 John. What do I do then? So what am I going to speak on after Thanksgiving Sunday? And I had an idea of where I would be going. And then after Evan shared those scripture verses, okay, not the ones that I shared with you at communion, but you know, we asked Evan to close in prayer on Wednesday night, and he just shared some verses. And it was just, well, I think I may have even found the title for our next sermon series, but as he closed it, I knew, okay, I'm on the right track with where I want to go next. The last few years especially have left so many of us just feeling a little worn down. Would that be accurate to say? A little threadbare? Maybe in need really of some comforting words from God? Encouragement to keep on keeping on? We learned the importance of that gift called encouragement on Wednesday. And Wednesday night I thought to myself, as Evan, as you were sharing those verses, I thought, I think I even mentioned it. It's like a healing balm. Healing balms. BALMS. Not the other kind of bombs. So I don't know if I'm going to call my series Healing Balms or Healing Streams or something like that. We'll have a picture maybe of a forest or something nice. But Lord willing, I just want to go through different places in the Old and New Testaments and just kind of let it wash over us again. The healing streams that flow throughout the Word of God. Remind ourselves again of God's goodness. And that may even take us all the way up to Christmas. So, wow, what a positive autumn we have coming up. Now, this week, I really thought I'd be finishing off 1 John. I ended up with a 45-minute long sermon. Now, I have some preaching friends, and they don't think you've preached at all unless you've gone at least 45 minutes, but I can't make you listen to me for that long. So, I am making two sermons out of that long one. One is a bit difficult, and one is a lot more positive. The difficult one will be this morning. So come back next Sunday. You'll be glad you did. All right. So let's look at it here in 1 John chapter 5. And first we'll just look at verses 14 and 15. 1 John 5, 14 and 15. And this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him. Now, you know that is not a blank check. That's not the only verse in the Bible on prayer. You know that. We know that from many places in the Bible, even from some of the things Jesus said. Even Jesus, I was mentioning it on the radio this morning, in the night in Gethsemane, he still had to come to the place where he said, your will, not mine. Lord, I'd rather have this happen, but no, your will. God is not some giant vending machine, right? You put the right amount in the slot, you say the right words, you pull the handle, and there it is, jackpot. Out comes exactly what you ordered, just like all the gambling commercials. Everybody's a winner. Now, the author of the book of Hebrews assures us we can boldly approach the throne of grace, and we must, and not just for ourselves, but for others. John says it here too, right? We can have confidence. We have confidence that he hears our prayers, that the answers come according to his will. He does not do our bidding. It's the other way around. But we can rest, we can look back, and we can say with confidence, God is still on the throne. And even my feeblest prayer will gain his ear. The moment you start to pray, things begin happening in the unseen realms. Problem is sometimes is that then people have to respond. Sometimes that takes time. Sometimes it takes years, but I can rest knowing that God is taking care of things, always, even if I can't understand it at the moment. He's carried me this far. He's going to keep carrying me until I arrive safely at home. And Lord willing, I'll talk even more about that next Sunday. But as he has done a couple of times here in this letter, John is about to say something a little strange. And this is the part I wrestled with last week. It's verse 16 and 17 here of John, 1 John 5. If we see any brother or sister commit a sin that does not lead to death, you should pray and God will give them life. I refer to those whose sin does not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death. I'm not saying that you should pray about that. All wrongdoing is sin, and there is sin that does not lead to death. Which begs the question, is there a sin that leads to death? Now, we recall Jesus speaking about an unpardonable sin, right? A sin against the Holy Spirit. And there's all kinds of discussion about what that's all about. I would need at least three 45-minute sermons. But for this morning, let me just say it. The ultimate sin against the Holy Spirit is to reject the offer that God makes of eternal life and salvation when we receive the gift that is his Son dying and rising again on that cross. I mean, to harden your heart if you hear his voice, that's to sin against the Spirit. And if you do that long enough, you'll leave this world without him. Sinning against that will lead to eternal death. But what about this life now? To commit a sin that leads to death, would God actually end somebody's life even prematurely? Well, I do know, and I immediately thought of Ananias and Sapphira. You ever hear about them? A husband and wife in the early church. Their story is in Acts chapter 5. Now, at our Bible study this past week, we learned about the man they called Barnabas. the son of encouragement, and how we need people to encourage others. And in the early church, people had all their possessions in common. Nobody was in need. And I almost wonder, you know, when you think about the way the world is going right now and the economy and everything like that, maybe we might be living in a time when we might want to get back to some of that. Yep, that spirit of community, making sure everybody's doing okay financially. Nobody left in need. And Barnabas, maybe you remember, he sold a plot of land. And he took the amount of money that he got, and he gave it to the apostles. Use it in any way you see fit. Distribute this money to anybody that needs it. Now, as the story goes, there's that husband and wife. Their name is Ananias and Sapphira. And they decide, well, they too would sell a plot of land and give that money to the church. Well, not all of the money, which would have been fine, by the way. If you read that story, you'll hear the Apostle Peter telling them, listen, the land and the money you got for it, it's yours. Do whatever you want with it. When it comes to giving, not everybody is wealthy. It is never the amount, ever. It is always the heart behind the gift. You can be the richest person in the world and still give tons of money that God isn't interested in receiving because he knows your heart isn't in it. The heart, that's what counts in God's eyes. Now, if these people had said, brothers and sisters, we sold some land, and you know what? I think we can afford, we want to give 10% of the money that we got. We just want to give it to the church. Use it in whatever way you want. That would have been great. However, since they also wanted people to think as highly of them as they all did Barnabas, oh yeah, Barnabas, everybody likes him. So they plotted to lie. They said, no, no, we're giving all the money. We're not holding anything back. See how generous we are too? And if you're familiar with the story, you know, tragically, both Ananias and Sapphira, well, you talk about being slain in the spirit. They were, weren't they? They were struck dead. Acts chapter 5, if you need to read it. Peter said, you've not lied only to people. You've lied to the Holy Spirit. You've lied to God. Whoa. Now, we had communion this morning. And in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul addresses something that was practiced very wrongly in that church during their times of communion. And actually, maybe we'll even turn back to 1 Corinthians 11. We'll have these up on the screen as well. Now, this is where we find our more traditional communion verses. You know, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread, took the cup. Back in those days, they had what was called a love feast. It wasn't a commemorative kind of thing that we do, you know, with some bread and small cups like we're used to. They gathered for a big meal. We may have to try that sometime too, but there were some people, if you can believe this, who were eating and drinking to such an extent that they were getting drunk during communion. Others went home hungry. Must have been like a free-for-all. As Paul says here in verse 22, 1 Corinthians 11, he said, don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God? Now, keep that sentence in your mind. Do you despise the church of God by humiliating those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? Certainly not in this matter. In fact, since we shared our communion together this morning, well, let's also read verses 26 through 32. I got it up here on the screen. We'll first look actually at verses 26 to 29 before I make a comment or two. But whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Now, like we did this morning, he says everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ, keep that sentence in your mind, eat and drink judgment on themselves. Now, I think these verses give us the reason why, and rightly so, right? This morning, yeah, we also took a moment. Always remind people, you know, to make sure. Examine yourself before you take communion. You know, if there's unconfessed sin in your life, you just make that right with God. Although, I've been in some churches where they made such a big deal out of that that nobody felt worthy at all of coming to communion. Evan might remember this now that I think of it, but I remember being in a church, and I think they only had communion maybe four times a year, which thankfully wasn't any more than that, because nobody wanted to come to communion. In fact, that was a Sunday when some people didn't show up. Right? He's like, or have you examined everything? Is there anything? Nobody. Okay. We keep those short accounts with God, of course. But Jesus made it very clear. He wants God to draw near to him. The very first words we have from Jesus in his Sermon on the Mount are, blessed are the poor in spirit. We don't qualify for entrance into the kingdom of God unless we are sinners. And when we admit it, then as John says in this letter, you know, confess your sins. He's faithful and just to forgive you. Communion is not just for the holiest among us. No. Confess and then come. Come and dine. Remember me, said Jesus. He wants us to remember him with gratitude in our hearts for what he has accomplished on our behalf. Now, if I say something this morning that causes you to go, what? Or makes you go home feeling inappropriately guilty, please come and talk to me after. Don't go home feeling that way. I'm focusing on these verses because they're here. I have nobody here in mind, okay? I want to make that really clear. I believe that what Paul is getting at when he talks about sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Now, did you notice when he says that people eat and drink judgment on themselves, it's because they're not discerning the body of Christ. Not Jesus' physical body when he was here on earth. No, I believe it's the other way we look at that term. What's the body of Christ? Well, I'm standing right in the middle of it right now, right? This group. We are all part of the body of Christ, the church, gathered here together. Now, that's why I got you to think of that other line, too. Paul said, you're despising the church of God. You're humiliating those who have nothing. In the context of what Paul is saying, I personally believe that it's when we disregard our brothers and sisters, or to put it in the language of our day, when we diss our brothers and sisters, that's when we can eat and drink judgment on ourselves. It's not, you got to be perfectly clean before we let you come and join us. And he does mention a consequence. Look at it starting in verse 30 of 1 Corinthians 11. He said, that's why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. Not just, you know, during a sermon, but what he means is some of you are sick, some of you have already died. Now, the Bible does not teach, again, don't hear what I'm not saying. The Bible does not teach that all weaknesses and sin, or sickness and death, that it all comes from sin. Okay? It does not teach that. Don't misunderstand me. Have you ever read the book of Job? Job's friends were completely wrong. They implied, well, Job, you must have sinned. right? Otherwise, nothing bad would have happened to you. No, you confess your sins, and Job didn't sin. No, bad things do happen to good people. It's part of this fallen state that we're living in right now. We live in a fallen world. Sometimes it's a bad decision by somebody else. But the consequences, you know, like when you take a rock and you toss it into the lake, right, and those ripples begin to... Our decisions affect others. And there are so many diseases and viruses and all kinds of things that are completely out of our control. Stuff in the environment. Not everything is the result of sin in our lives. Okay? I'm really making sure you understand that. But as Paul says here, it's verse 32 of 1 Corinthians 11. He said, "Nevertheless, when we're judged in this way by the Lord, we are being disciplined so we will not be finally condemned with the world." God's discipline, his chastening. Now, it's always with the intention that we will repent, change our mind, come back to fellowship with him. We rarely ever talk about this, but let's be honest. Who would ever go to church if this is all you ever heard? Come back next Sunday, please. But it's quite clear that some people, in order not to be condemned with the world, well, it's as if God were saying, "I can't let you keep going on in this sinful path you're on. You're going to rack up even more judgment. You're going to lose reward on the day you stand before me. I'd rather not. It's not my perfect will, but I'm afraid I have to bring you home now. I can't leave you down here." Is that not the most solemn of things you've ever heard in a sermon ever? Let's face it, sin is pretty serious. Okay, this is a good time to remind ourselves of that. Our society doesn't even believe it exists anymore, sin. But never forget, I mean, for you and me to be forgiven, right? The only way, it took nothing less than the death of the Son of God, the only one who had no sin, somehow became sin so we could have a place in God's kingdom. And the good news is that a holy God has found such a remedy, a way to forgive us when we place our faith in the finished work on the cross. Don't keep rejecting the Lord. Today, as I said before, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. For us who are followers of his, now, by the way, I say this to myself much more than you will ever hear me say it to you. Let's keep our hearts tender. By confessing our sins and drawing near to Christ. Keep your heart tender. Make things right between ourselves. Make things right with ourselves and God and between our brothers and sisters. And since you and I have no idea if someone is involved, maybe in a cycle of sin, and it might lead to sickness, it might even lead to their death. We don't know. And since you and I don't know everything about everyone, we keep on interceding, keep on praying for one another. Someone you may be worried about right now. You see the road they're going down. Tears you apart, doesn't it? Because you know the path they are on is not going to lead to a good place. But they may not know that. Or maybe they just haven't humbled themselves yet to admit it. So right now, they don't have the ability to talk to God about it. But you do. Someone caught in a sin right now, they may not be in any shape to pray. So make sure you pray for them. Effectual, fervent prayers. They're powerful, says the Lord. Love covers over a multitude of sins. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Now, as I close here, John will continue. He'll say something he's already said before. We looked at it a couple of Sundays back. So first of all, I'm just going to read 1 John 5, and we'll go through verses 18 to 20. Back to 1 John. There we are. We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who was born of God, that is Jesus, who was the begotten of God, keeps them safe. And the evil one cannot harm them. We know that we are children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. Boy, do we. We know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true by being in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. So John is now about to balance, right, those previous verses with these ones. We learned it a couple Sundays back. We're not looking for perfection in anybody. You know, God himself is not looking for that either. Aren't you glad? We need the Holy Spirit of the living God every moment of every day we live. As I pointed out a couple Sundays ago, that old friend of mine who used to always say, Christians are not sinless, but they do sin less. Right? We're not to be characterized by our sins and shortcomings. People do, all right? Even if they think we're a little weird, okay? But people do look at us, you know, these Christian types. Well, you know what? They're generally trustworthy. They're pretty helpful. Yeah, they're pretty honest. They make good neighbors. They make good employees. We see it all around us here, generations, time and time and time again, don't we? We look out for one another. We love and we care for one another. Praise the Lord for that. Do you know what a gift that is? I've been in churches where they barely know your name, and you can come in and go out, and nobody ever says hello. In fact, I remember one church, I won't name it because you'll all know it. I went for a month every Sunday. The only person that ever said anything to me was the guy that had the little badge on his suit jacket that said, usher. That was the only person that said, hello, welcome to the church. Where would you like to sit? Nobody else. I remember sitting there, and as soon as the sermon was over, I was, you know, waiting, okay, I'm new. And all of a sudden, these guys started talking about their boat and where they were going to go fishing this weekend. Somebody else was talking back to the person behind me. Maybe I wore a shirt the same color as the pew. I have no idea, but they didn't see me. So do you know what a gift it is to be here in a place like this? Yes, amen. Thank you. You know, Barnabas. Now, his name was actually Joseph, but he got a nickname, right? The one that means son of encouragement. We got all kinds of sons and daughters of encouragement right here in this room, out there on Zoom. People who maybe are away on vacation or something. Let me leave you with something positive out of these verses. Yes, we can see it. The whole world is under the control of the evil one. But we've been born of God, who keeps us safe even in a storm. We know we are children of God. We know Jesus has come, and he gives us understanding even when the words sound harsh. We know him who is true. We are in him who is true. Jesus Christ, the true God. You ever want to show somebody, by the way, who doesn't believe Jesus is divine? It's right there. The true God and our hope of eternal life. I shared it in Psalm 62 and verse 8 in my email this past week. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge. Take heart. Keep walking with him. And it's interesting that Kevin picked a song here. I'm going to switch microphones. There, you all know what it is. Yeah. Fanny Crosby, who wrote thousands of hymns. By the way, I should mention this. Fanny Crosby lived to be like 90 years of age, 95. She never started writing hymns until she was in her 40s. So if you think to yourself you're too old to do something for the Lord, no, he can use you right now. She never started until she was older. And she was never able to see. So she would go to friends' houses, or they would come to her house. And one night she was actually in the home of a very wealthy person. Fanny was a celebrity of her day, by the way. And someone came to her and said, I wrote this music. I want you to hear it. Played through. And they said, what does this say to you? And she said, oh, it says to me, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. All right, you want to come and stand? Stand, we're going to sing it.